Hello everyone, welcome to One Church Podcast. Stay tuned for our sermon of the week. Bye-bye.
Amen. Are you guys happy today? Yes? Okay. So today's our last message of the series of 1 John. So, Manu. I want to save the battery. Gracias. Okay, so are you guys happy, yeah?
Yeah.
You don't look happy. So today is our last message of our series. I'm going to send you maybe later today the PDF of the whole series. So we're going to have like 1 John commented by me. So please love me because of that, okay? So you can open your Bible with me in 1 John chapter 5. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to miss you guys. I'm going to travel next week, me and Rennie, actually. Where's Rennie? Yeah, that skinny boy right there. We're going to travel together. And then I'll be back and then Brazil. So please send me message, okay? Okay, so first John chapter 5, verse 1. I just want to kind of remember us of some stuff that we talked before. So one of the things that actually was one of the most important things for me in this series is to emphasize Jesus is God. Amen. One of the things that, one of the doctrines that was spoke against in the history of church is the divinity of Christ. Isn't like a, maybe to us, maybe for us in this church, it's a bit weird to talk about those things. But actually, the divinity of Christ is a thing that it's the core of our faith. It's the core of what we do here. And there's some actually cults, and not just cults, but actually some church and actually some preachers that they do not believe that Jesus is God, or maybe they don't even notice that they are preaching a not God Jesus, and they do not realize. So John, when he emphasized that Jesus is God, he's speaking against the Gnostic way of seeing the world. And we spoke a lot about those things. Like, for example, when we separate what is holy and what is secular in our life, we are following this doctrine of gnosticism, which means that we understand that holy is only immaterial things and could not be like material things. That's why we as Christians, or we as followers of Jesus, as some have spoke to us today, we struggle so much to give tithes and offerings, because we think that tithes and offerings, or the way we dress, the way we behave, the way like the way I take care of my car, or take care of my garden, take care of my dog, those things, they are not spiritual, they're not holy. So we spoke about those things like during this series of messages, but definitely it's a thing that we should keep pursuing. As church, as you guys well know, the ordinary day by day is one of the things that I most love to teach. Are you guys with me? Yeah. So Jesus is God, divine and incarnate. And there's no distinction between his person and his work. That's really important as well. When we look to Jesus hanging on the cross, we need to understand that's not Jesus' deeds. That's not just deeds, Jesus' work on the cross, but it's God's very character right there. Amen? Okay. The teaching of the Apostle John is not new, but old, and follows the teachings of the prophets and Christ himself. John's message is God is light. Amen? And the purpose of the message, communion. So what is communion according to the scriptures? Communion is when together we enjoy the same intimacy that the Trinity lives in itself. It's the phrase, the sentence when we always say in our church, the depth in God is measured by my depth in relationship with my friends and brothers and sisters. Is that making sense? So I just want to remind us that the purpose of this message and the purpose of this series is actually communion. Amen? Communion is the purpose of all things. Not just with my friends, but with God himself. And not just with God, but with my friends, brothers and sisters. Is that making sense?
Yeah.
Okay, are you guys too happy? Okay, so now we can read the chapter of today's chapter. Let's do it. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the one who gave birth to him also loves the one who is born of him. By these we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Because everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, or faith. Who is that overcomes the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Let us stop right here. Hallelujah. I'm happy today. Are you guys happy? Yeah. So let us dive in. So first of all, John is talking about the faith that justifies the man before God. So if you want to maybe make a quick note, you can just put in your, I don't know, notebook or cell phone, Romans 5. I think that would be really good to complement what we're talking today. Maybe I'm going to read some stuff today. But Romans 5 is a really good chapter to understand how we become justified before God by faith. So let us read again the first verse. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So we do not need to use our strength to be born again. We do not need to use our understanding to be born again. We do not need to use our, I don't know, whatever you have, your gifts to be born again. We do not need to pay money to be born again. But John is actually telling us and is actually preaching the good news that by faith, only believing, only by faith I can actually be born of God. So one thing, during the letter of John, we were so, like, many times kind of asking ourselves and questioning ourselves about maybe our salvation. And maybe, like, am I going to heaven? Am I going to hell? Right? I had those moments. I don't know about you, but I had those moments. And now John is actually saying, if you believe, what means to believe? And he kind of answers us when he says, when you say that you love God, you obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Are you guys with me? So when the commandments of God, they are so heavy to us, and they do not bring pleasure, and we are not pleased on following God, we maybe do not believe. But faith comes attached to these works and deeds that we do. Is that making sense? So John is saying, when you have faith in God, when you have faith in Jesus and everything he has done for you in the cross, you are born again. And that's a really important doctrine in our faith, to be born again. I was actually wondering if we could maybe after that speak about the Holy Spirit, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so forsake, like actually by us Christians. We think that the Holy Spirit is just like a sensation, like, or even like, I don't know, goosebumps or something like that. But even like when we sing the scriptures right here, when we read that, we are born again. We are born of God. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made us new creatures. Is that making sense? So one thing we need to understand that Augustus Nicodemus, he says, victor over the world is not due to the faith itself, but to its object, Christ, who has overcome the world and makes those who truly believe in him more than conquerors of the world. Which means we are not saved by our faith. So understand that your faith is what makes you to kind of reach out God's grace. But you're not saved by your faith. Is that making sense? So isn't your faith itself that saves you, but it's God by his grace that gives you faith to believe in his grace, and then you're saved. Come on, guys. That's actually, I mean, I love the gospel because I do not need to be strong enough to reach out God. I don't need to be worthy enough to reach out God. I do not need to be the best of my class to be loved by God. By grace, I can be born again. Is that making sense? Okay. So having faith in the work of Christ by grace is all we need to be born again. If we love God, we love those who are born again. In other words, we cannot be insensitive to one another. What John is actually telling us or teaching us right now. So imagine that. I am saved, which means one day someone spoke to me like the word of God, and someone actually explained to me the word of God, and then boom, wow, I do believe in the cross, I do believe that I can be born again, I do believe that Jesus loves me, and then I'm born again, I'm a new creature, I'm a new person. Okay, so if I'm a new person, God of love and God of light lives inside of me. So if I'm a new person, and Sammy and PJ and Grazi and Vito and half of the new person as well, so we do love each other because the same love that is in me is in them. So what John is actually telling us in verse 1 and 2 is like, it's impossible inside of the community of the believers or inside of God's family to have hate among us. Is that making sense? Obviously, we're going to have some, I don't know, moments, tensions, and disagreements. But love should reign upon a relationship. And actually, not just shallow relationships. That's one thing that we I'm teaching a lot, and I always thought that we do not believe in a God who is shallow in relationships. Individuality is a sin. I said that before. I'm saying again. To live a life alone is a sin. It's not just your personality. We are hiding ourselves in our personality, excuses, culture excuses, and everything else excuses. And then we rather to pay a therapist than to leave community, which I'm not against therapy again. But we rather to pay to be shallow than to commit to be deep in relationships. Are you guys with me? Okay. So the faith that John proposes is deep in relationship. Is that making sense, right? So God is a relational God, as we have discussed before. So love for our brothers should not follow the pattern we imagine of love, but the character of God. Because then John keeps teaching us about love. He's like, okay, so you are born again. So right now, guys, if you have any question about your identity in God, I want you to search inside of yourself one thing. I do believe in God? Do I believe in the cross? Okay. Do I walk in obedience? I'm not telling you. I'm not asking you. Do you walk in perfection? I'm asking. Do you walk in obedience? Like, is to be obedient to God a pleasure to you? Okay. And the last thing, which is like, do you repent? Like, when you sin, do you feel, I'm not asking you that you feel, if you feel guilty, if you feel dirty. I'm telling you, I'm asking you, do you feel repent? Like, do you want to come closer to God again? Do you want to run back into His arms? Because if you feel that, you're a son of light. But if you don't, maybe you're a son of darkness. So John is saying, if you believe, you're born of God. And then he keeps teaching us about love and about relationship. But then we come into this very tricky point, because again, like during John's message, we can think that John is teaching us some kind of just like moral understanding of love, which means if you see someone needing money, you just give money and then you loved. And if you see someone crying, you just hug that person, then you gave love. And then we can actually understand that John is talking about those things, like very, very moral love. But then John says, we do love when we obey the commandments. So if we remember the commandments of God, His works on the cross, His law, is everything coming from His character. So which means the standard, the pattern of love, it's God's character. So when I come to Vito, as 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us, if I come to Vito and give all my money to Vito, okay, Vito, I love you, give all my money. Okay, if I don't love him, I'm just giving money. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that if we give everything, if you lay down your love, your life, without love, you're doing nothing. So the standard of love is actually God's commandments. So what is the best way of loving someone? Obeying God's commandment towards someone. So imagine that. How is the best way of loving your brothers and sisters? Being fulfill of God's character, which is not only, like, imagine that. Let us think about that. Oh, this is so good. That just came into my mind. Okay. Imagine that. So, are you guys awake?
Yeah.
Okay. So imagine that. God doesn't need anything, right? Right?
Yes.
Yes. God is from everlasting to everlasting, the Bible says, which means God was there even before the beginning, and God will be there forever. So God is right now on his throne enjoying himself. He's not there like, please, guys, sing one more song. I'm so needy. Like, I need you guys. Please sing one more song. But then God he's so in love, and he's so kind, and he's so merciful and graceful that he said, well, I don't need anything. I'm satisfied in myself, but I've chosen. I'm going to love them. And I'm even able to die on a cross to save them. Okay, so that's the good news. The good news is that we follow a God that doesn't need our love, doesn't need our approval, doesn't need our money, doesn't need nothing from us. Which means that because, like, think with me, because God doesn't need anything, he's the only person in the world which is, in fact, free. And because God is the only free person or being in the universe, he's the only capable of really loving. Amen. So because God is completely free, he can love. Why? Because he's not expecting anything from you, like a return, pay me back. He's just loving you. He's just like, okay, I'm laying my life down. Which means, love someone is to be satisfied in God. You cannot, come on, are you guys with me? So, how can I love my daughter better? I need to be satisfied in God. Otherwise, I'm going to put in her some kind of pressure of paying me back for everything I'm doing for her. Come on, guys, are you with me? So that's when we understand our relationships. Sometimes we are so frustrated with our brothers and sisters because they did not reply us. They did not invite us. They did not, I don't know. And we are so, like, immature, and we are so not pleased in God. And then we need to satisfy our affections in each other. And that's why we do not love, we compete. That's why we do not love, we wrestle. Come on, guys, is that making sense? So if we are born again, we are satisfied in him. But of course, I'm talking about perfection. I'm talking about, like, the fulfillment of all things. We still have a journey together. So church and fellowship with one another is what going to make us grow together and being perfection in love. Is that making sense? So the commandments of God, God's character, God's love is the standard of love. It's the pattern that we should follow. Okay, those who are born again, those who are born of God, they take pleasure in the commandments, which John writes to us. Now his commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are not burdensome for two reasons. First, because we love God, and whoever loves obeys with joy, not as an obligation. And the second reason is because With the order to obey, we receive the power to fulfill it. So first of all, because we love, we obey in joy. And second, because we received power to obey. Is that making sense? Do you remember the Psalms? I take pleasure in your law. Something like that. So 139. Are you guys with me? So when you're born again, that's one of the things that will change completely in your life. Your affections, your desires, your perspective, everything inside of you should be changed by God, because now you have a new nature inside of you. I'm telling you, if someone do not desire to know God more, that person is not born again. Born again. We need to understand that within the new nature comes new affection, comes new desires, comes new perspective, purpose, everything. Imagine, like, if I turn this bottle in a apple juice bottle and not water anymore, what? Like, when I drink it, I'm going to feel a different flavor than before. So if I change the very nature of who you are, if I change the very nature of your ambitions and everything, I do need to expect different things from you. But we need to remember ourselves. Like the old example. A tree is not making effort to bear fruits. A tree is not there like, please bear fruits. Like a Christian, we do not use our own strength to bear fruits because we are born again. So it's by grace. So you receive the grace by faith. And now you just bear fruits according to God's nature. Which means if you are struggling and bear fruits according to God's nature, if you are struggling to desire God's dreams and God's word and God's commandments, there's something off inside of you. And maybe we need to bring into the light. And maybe we need to bring into the community or to someone or even before God in prayers. Because there's some side of us, if our very core isn't like crying out for God. Augustine used to say that he has this burden inside of him, or he has this desire inside of him that no one else could satisfy but God. Is that making sense? So when we are born of God, everything inside of us changes. Every ambition we have must be changed by God, must be changed by His desire, must be changed by His commandments. Is that making sense? Let's keep reading verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water there and with blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that testify on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are unanimous in one purpose. If we accept human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has given concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony with him. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Oh. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let us speak about the last verse together, and then we're going to go back to the three testimonies on earth. Is that making sense? So, again, John is teaching about eternal life. Should we remember ourselves what is eternal life? According to John, John 17, verse 3, eternal life is knowing the true God and His Son. Amen? So we do understand that eternal life is not just a quantity of life. It's not just like having many years to live. Eternal life is not actually in its very core to wear white clothes. It's not to live with the angels. It's not to gather around God's throne. But in its very core, eternal life, it's to have Jesus' life inside of me, knowing God forever. So imagine that you are and we are going to experience forever the same pleasure that God enjoys with Himself. So do you remember that God that is from everlasting to everlasting? So this is eternal life, to sit with God in His communion and be satisfied in His presence forever. So God is this endless communion. We're not going to find an end for it. We're going to experience and know Him forever. Is that making sense? So John is saying, God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. So who has Jesus has eternal life. Who received Jesus has eternal life. We need to remember that our faith has a face. Our desires, they have a face. We are not longing for some immaterial, for some clouds in heaven. We are waiting and we are loving, we are longing for, and we are loving right now and experiencing right now a deep relationship with a person. Jesus is the only God that can relate to your fragilities. There's no one else. And He comes, I remember one day it was praying. I was at uni, and then I was praying about some sins and some temptations that I was having. And then I remember the Holy Spirit, because I was reading John 17, and then in John 17 tell us that Jesus prayed for us basically. And then I was thinking and meditating on these words, and then the Holy Spirit told me, do you know that Jesus, your God, has suffered the same temptations that you have suffered? Imagine that. Jesus lived in the same reality that we do. And the scriptures tell us, and we can believe in the scriptures, that Jesus, He was tempted in every single sin, every single area, every single struggles that we have, Jesus was also tempted, which means He overcame all temptations, and there's no other man, God, person that can relate more to your fragilities than God, than Jesus. So it's through Jesus then that we have eternal life. But then John is actually building this testimony of Christ. He's building this speech about how Jesus is actually the Son of God, which means which actually he's doing since the first chapter. But now he's using testimony in heaven and testimonies on earth. Is that making sense? Okay, so he says the Trinity itself is who give testimony about Christ. So he's saying, if you want to believe that Jesus is the Son of Man, that Jesus is Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, and if you want to believe that Jesus is all those things according to heaven, you're going to have the testimony of the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. If we go back during the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John, we're going to see a bunch of prophecies being fulfilled during Jesus' life, during Jesus' ministry. And we're going to see even like the heavens being opened before over Jesus' head, and God's voice declaring, "This is my beloved Son." So even when the Holy Spirit came as a dove and landed over Jesus, that was the Holy Spirit testimony that this guy is the Son of God. Is that making sense? So imagine that. Imagine that you're preaching about this Messiah that should fulfill every single prophecy which was in the Old Testament. So imagine Jeremiah, Isaiah, the Psalms, and everything. They used to prophesy about this man, about this anointed one that should come and fulfill every single prophecy. And then comes this man, son of Joseph, son of Mary, and then he starts to walk in Galilee, and he starts to, like, I don't know, preach the gospel, and suddenly, like, the demons, they are expelled. Is it expelled? I forgot now. Cast out. And then the demons are cast out. The sick, they start to be healed. And people start to, even blind people, they can see again. And they are like, how is it possible this man to do miracles even greater than Moses did? There's just one explanation. He has the testimony of God himself. Is that making sense? But then John, he used another three testimonies on earth to preach about Jesus, which is spirit, water, and blood. Are you guys with me? I'm gonna kind of go quickly on that because I feel that you guys are sleeping. Okay, so there's some discussion about what is the blood and what is the water and what is the spirit. I mean, there's some, like Calvin, for example, he used to believe that John was speaking about Lord's Supper. But the majority of the teachers, the majority of pastors and masters, they actually agree that John was actually talking about the baptism and the cross, and of course the Spirit is the Spirit of God. So we need to understand quite quickly, why does John use the baptism, the blood of Jesus, and the Spirit of God as a proof that Jesus is the Son of God? So first of all, when we think about the baptism, so what is the baptism then? So if we go back to Romans 5 and 6, we're going to understand that the baptism of God, baptisms in the water, they come to make us born again in God. So they are like a sign, or they are something that we do when we do repent of our sins. But baptism during Jesus' ministry was being ministered by John Baptist, and John's baptism was about repentancy. So he was not preaching a new creation or being born again in the Spirit, because he did not have the Spirit. So John Baptist, he was preaching about this repentance. He was like, hey, repent yourself and believe that the Messiah is coming. Is that making sense? So he was like waiting people to come, repent, and they were waiting for the Messiah to be revealed. Which kind of can make us confused, because Jesus did not have one sin, even one sin. So why did Jesus get baptized? So that's like the mystery that we have here. Of course, Jesus as a Messiah, he should manifest his kingdom, his priesthood, and his prophet-like persona. So when Jesus came as a priesthood, he should be anointed with oil, and as a king, he should be washed with water. Actually, both of them, king and priesthood, they should be washed with water and they should be anointed with oil. So when Jesus comes and he is baptized by John Baptist, he's saying, like, we need to fulfill every single prophecy and every single thing they expect from me. So when Jesus, the man without sin, comes to John Baptist's pool and he's baptized, he's saying, I am the Messiah and I'm fulfilling every single expectations that you guys have about me. Is that making sense? Okay, he's also manifesting his humbleness. He's also manifesting, I mean, Jesus is amazing. He relates to our sins. He, like, relates to our fragilities and everything. But most of, like, the very core of why Jesus got baptized is because he was fulfilling every single prophecy. He was fulfilling every single expectation. So imagine that when Jesus is there being baptized, there's one thing that I love, because John the Baptist, he was there, like he was Jesus' cousin. So probably they play football together or something like that. So they were friends. And suddenly, Jesus comes to be baptized, and John is overwhelmed, and he says, that's the Son of God. That's the Lamb of God. I'm not worthy of even touching him, of even baptizing him. Like, who are you to be baptized by me? I should be baptized by you. So imagine the Messiah, like the Lamb of God. Everybody is waiting for him. And he comes like a man, and he is baptized. And according to the scriptures, in the very moment when Jesus is being baptized, heavens are open. God's voice comes loud and clear. This is my beloved Son. And the Spirit of God lands on him. So imagine that. Every single thing that a priesthood or a priest or a king should have, Jesus had in that very moment. He was washed. He was testified by the Father. And he received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So since that day, he began his ministry. The second thing that John used to testify about Jesus is the blood. So Christ's propitiation sacrifice, as presented previously, is what satisfied God's wrath and manifested his love for us. So Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he was manifesting God's victory, God's wrath, God's love. And because of that, we can believe that he loves us, because he was hanging on a cross. Imagine that. We do not believe in God's love just because we see a bird singing. We do not believe in God's love just because you breathe. We do not believe in God's love because we read in the scriptures one day. That's why the Jewish people, they used to sing. We sing a new song Because God saved us from da-da-da-da. So our God is a very practical God when it comes to love. He's a very, like, he shows his love in a very cool, very practical way. So we are the only people that can say, yeah, my God died for me. My God was hanging on a cross. Is that making sense? And then we have the Spirit. Is that making sense, guys? It's very long, but we're going to get there. So, and then we have the Spirit. The Spirit of God was a thing, was something that was being waited for so long. If you go back in Jeremiah, I could, like, honestly, just those three things, we could speak about those three things for maybe 4 or 5 weeks. Honestly, it's really deep. But that's why I'm trying to sum everything up. So if you go to Jeremiah, for example, Jeremiah used to prophesy this new covenant. And if you go to Ezekiel or Habakkuk, you're going to see that they used to prophesy that the Spirit of God would abide inside of the people. They will be marked. God would write the law in their hearts. Do you remember that? That's all prophecies about the Spirit. How can we receive God's law inside of us without the Spirit making us new creatures? Is that making sense? So one thing that was really expected from the Messiah was the releasing of the Holy Spirit. That's why, in my opinion, there's no way of living a Christian life without the manifestation of the Spirit. Because we can be deceived when we think that the Holy Spirit is only goosebumps, and then we kept stuck on that. We need to feel it. We need to pray in tongues all the time. But then we can also be deceived that the Holy Spirit is just to make me a better person. No, the Holy Spirit is God itself, himself, and he's all-powerful, and he's almighty, and he's the God. He's the very God that planned everything. Is that making sense? So the Spirit of God, he was being waited by the apostles. And when Jesus came and he releases the Spirit, then they were like, okay, that's Christ. That's the Messiah. That's why in Acts 2, the Pentecost, we see so many salvations. Is that making sense? Because the Jewish and the people, they were like, how is it possible the Spirit of God to be amongst them? That guy that we crucified, he's the Messiah. Because it's impossible, only the Messiah could release the Spirit. So the Spirit is a proof that Jesus is God. Amen? Okay, let us keep reading 13 now. Think about the blasphemy against the Spirit and sins that lead to death. Those questions, they are very common in the church. Not only in our church, but in the church. So I'm aiming to answer you guys. So I need your attention, okay? So 13, these things I have written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, so be confident that you have eternal life. To you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, the sins that leads to death, I do not say that we know, that we should pray for that. And wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. We need that everyone who has been born of God does not, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Amen? Are you guys with me? Okay. So first of all, we have eternal life. Okay, we spoke about those things. Eternal life is not a quantity of life or an infinity number of years. Eternal life is knowing God. Okay, the gift of eternal life is received through faith. We spoke about those things before. And then John speak about prayer. Let us dive in into prayer. Prayer is communion with God in pure and intimate conversation. By praying, we learn to relate to God as a friend and also as a Lord. A man or a woman who does not know how to be silent, how to be silent before the glory of God, is a man or a woman who has never experienced a correct environment of prayer. Likewise, someone who does not know how to direct their words to God, thinking that the Lord is distant, has never experienced the perennial or the fiery, whatever, river of prayer. Is that making sense? Okay, so that's a quoting of my book, Hunger for God. You guys can read it. Okay, so John comes into this situation where he starts to speak about prayer. Guys, that's why I love to preach the scriptures like verse by verse, because like it's so many doors and windows that like they open so easily. So let us dive into prayer right now, because John is saying, because you have eternal life, because of grace, because of faith, God hears you. Come on. That's the good news. So imagine that. You have this all-powerful God right there living somewhere. And he hears you, and he comes to hear you, and he actually, like, answer your questions, answer your prayers. Is that making sense? So we need to understand right here. Prayer is made in confidence in the work of the Christ. So when you pray towards God, and we pray to God, when you pray before God, do not come as an orphan. Do not come as a person that needs to pay God's attention. Are you with me here? Come as a son, as a daughter, believing that Jesus' sacrifice has cleansed you. And now you are his family, and he hears you. And you come like full of fear of God, full of reverence, but never in fear. Never like need to pay something. We do not pray to pay. We pray because we love and we enjoy his presence. But then John says that the prayers that God actually answer and actually concede what we're asking for are the prayers that are made according to his word. Which it's a thing that we need to understand right here. God hears your prayers, even when they are really wrong. Because if we need to pray right or correctly to God hear us, we're done. That's it. We're done. That's why even the Spirit is helping us to pray before God. Romans 8 tell us. So the Spirit inside of us, it is teaching us how to pray and how to behave before God and how to relate with God. Is that making sense? Okay, so God, He hears every single word that you pray. He hears every single conversation that you have with Him. But the prayers that you receive answers, they are not the prayers that you ask or you pray according to your own imagination. Actually, John wrote something really similar in his gospel when he says that every single thing that you ask according to the word of God, you're going to receive. Imagine that. So imagine every single prayer being received and answered by God. Well, those are prayers according to the scriptures. So we need to understand one thing, because I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a church that prays. Prayer is not me trying to convince God to be doing, like, to do something that I desire. So imagine that. When we pray, God, please, I don't know, send revival, send revival, send revival. And then we think that God's going to send revival because we are asking Him to send revival. That's why some people actually started to teach the prayer with the Word of God. Literally, reading a verse and praying the verse. Because that's how you can be more, like, sharp in your prayer. Because you're not imagining things. You're not, like, treating God as a God of your imagination, but you are in a very solid foundation praying before God using His word. Is that making sense? Therefore, prayer does not demand that God obey us, but first of all, we draw near to Him to conform ourselves to His will. Does that make sense? Making sense? However, it's a paradox, because prayer is molding myself to the will of God. Yet, God urges us to bring our petitions or prayers before Him. So it's like, it's a paradox right here, because why should I pray if God's only going to do what He desires? Okay. But then we see those verses like, pray, 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 because when you pray, He answers. Or like the verse in Matthew, I don't remember in English now, like knock on the door, something like that. And then He's going to open to you. And even John is saying, pray for your brothers. If you see someone failing or sinning, pray for them. So it's like, it's a paradox right here. Like, why should I pray if God's only going to do His will, but He's asking me to pray? So the thing that I love is, it's like, is the answer for everything, communion. Answer for everything. I'm going to write something about communion. That's it. I think communion is the very core of everything in the gospel. So God, He has the answer. He has a plan, solid plan. He's sovereign. And He's looking at you and saying, please pray. But God, are you weak? Do you need my prayer to do things? No, I do not. But I want it. I want fellowship. I want communion. Come on, are you guys with me? But my prayers are not a way of moving God. My prayers are a way of me being molded by God, being shaped by God. And when I'm praying, God is moving inside of me and opening my eyes and enlightening my inner being. Wow, I can see your plan now, God. So imagine that. Imagine that. Prayer, therefore, does not change the divine sovereignty, but is chosen by the same sovereign God as a means by which we can participate in his action. So imagine that. Sovereign God decides that the way we're going to participate in his plan is praying. So he says, you know what? I'm going to release revival in, 2027, March 11. Okay. Can you guys pray? So, I want to heal some, I'm going to heal someone's ears tomorrow, 11 p.m. Okay. You, can you pray? Isn't that amazing, honestly? God, who does not need anything, has chosen prayer as a means to fulfill his desires. And then it's so powerful, because verse 16 and 17 make us really believe that God can save people through our prayers. John is saying, if you see someone sinning, pray for them. They're going to be good again. Imagine that. Pray for them. Bruno always teach that. Like when we are having discipleship with couples, and then we talk, and then Bruno says, have you prayed? Have you prayed about your husband? Have you prayed about your wife? Are you praying about your marriage? Are you praying about your finances? Are you praying about everything? Are you guys with me here? Okay. Do you want me to speak about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Okay. So let us just end that. Prayer. Prayer is in the very core of our faith, guys. Do not cease of praying. Like, keep praying. Like you don't need to come with everything written down, like, God, Father, I'm here before you. Because my granddaddy was a pastor. And then I suppose that you know my family. Now you can just come in confidence that Jesus' blood is enough. And then you pray. And then you pray, God, I disagree with your plan today. You know what? How? Why? Why? Why should we leave, like in London, planting a church here, and our friends in Brazil, and then we have friends in America now, and then we have friends in Italy? And what kind of plan is that, God? Isn't that easier if you just bring everybody together, and then we build one thing? I disagree with your plan, God. And then we start to pray, and then God's glory is going to like reveal, is going to be revealed upon you, and then you're going to like, in my opinion, the most powerful kind of prayers, they happen in silence. When you do not have words anymore, like just like, oh, he's here. Come on. He's just like, amen. You don't want to talk about prayers. You want to talk about sin. That's good. Joking. Amen. And then John says, pray for those who committed sin. Pray and heal them. Restore them. Do not condemn them. Church needs to be a place of intercession, not judgment. Church needs to be a place of reconciliation and not just abandon people. Is that making sense? Yeah. But then John comes with this sin that lead us to death. I mean, of course, every sin. Are you guys with me? I need you. Okay, Jesus. Okay, but you're going to be fast. Okay, so John is actually telling us about this sin that lead us to death. So every single sin lead us to death, okay? The scriptures, they are very clear about that. Sin, death. Holiness, life. But right here, John is actually kind of separating two kinds of sin, which is the sin, like normal, common sin, which is like, I don't know, I was playing football, and then this guy came, and just go, boom, punch him. Sin. Amen? Okay. So that's a normal sin. I can come to the pastor, hey, forgive me, pastor. I've killed someone, or something like that. But then, there's this sin that leads us to death. Sin that it's impossible to be forgiven. It's impossible to restore your communion, fellowship with God again. And there are many Christians, many sons of God, daughters of God, they are so in fear because they are like, if I sin this wrong sin, I'm going to be living in hell forever. How is it possible? So we need to make clear that John is not talking about the possibility of a saved person falling from grace and losing their salvation. Guys, one thing we need to understand. If you have the Spirit, you have the desire of repentancy. You have the desire of following God. You have the desire, like even if you hear, like, let me tell you one thing. If you are here, it's because you desire. There's no other answer. If you are here, is there something inside of you that you're like, I need to know something greater, you know? There's something greater about the world. I need to know it. So if you have the Spirit of God, if you saved, if you received that, it's impossible to you to be led towards hell. Imagine that. If we believe that was not me or you that saved you or saved me, why do we believe that me or you can lead us to hell? Like, imagine one thing. If it wasn't you that saved yourself, how can you kill yourself? Imagine other thing. If it wasn't you that saved you from Satan's hand, is it you that's gonna release you from God's hand? If you're not powerful enough to save you from Satan, are you powerful enough to release yourself from God? So we have this confidence that the one that saved us is faithful to keep us in His hand forever. The question is, are we born again? But then let us answer, like, which for me and to many others is actually this sin that leads us to death. So there's one way of seeing that, which is apostasy, which is actually a big mystery in faith, honestly. How is it possible people that were teaching, like they were teaching, they were preaching, they were singing songs, they were full of anointing, they were doing miracles, and suddenly they're not in church anymore. Not just not in church, they're preaching about like all this stuff. I've seen that a lot. So many scholars or teachers, masters, they teach that John was talking about those false prophets or false teachers that he spoke about in the second chapter. So he was like, those guys, they do not have God's forgiveness. Are you guys with me? Because they with full mind, full desire, decided to speak against God. So imagine one thing. Guys, imagine one thing. One day you wake up and say, you know what? I know what is true and what is not. I know the sound doctrine, but I've made my mind. I'm going to preach about a false doctrine. That's it. That's apostasy. That is to turn your back on Christ. So those false prophets, they know what is true. It's one thing to preach something like when you don't know the truth. It's the other thing when you know the truth, but because you love yourself and because you love your own like way of thinking, you speak against sound doctrine. Is that making sense? And then the second way of seeing it, which is like they're basically walking together, is the blasphemy against the Spirit. So when Jesus was, I think it's the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, those who speak or those who sin against the Spirit, they do not have forgiveness. Are you guys with me? So what is to sin against the Spirit, guys? Isn't just like, Holy Spirit, I'm angry with you today. Nah. That's not sinning against the Spirit. Like, what is, when I don't know, I punch someone and then the Spirit is sad with me, which is actually true. That's not the sin against the Spirit. That's not the blasphemy against the Spirit. John is referring to this terrible, deliberate, and conscious sin of rejecting known truth to the point of attributing Jesus' power, Jesus' deeds to Satan. So what is the blasphemy against the Spirit? It's to look into the Spirit work and everything he does and say, that's not from God. I reject it. And I'm not talking about manifestations in a service. If you see something weird, according to the scriptures, you are allowed to judge it, like to kind of balance it. Like, I'm talking about rejecting the work of the Spirit, which is bringing you to God, born again, son and daughter of God, giving you the confidence before God. So that's what I'm saying, guys. It's impossible to someone that received Christ, is being discipled, is born again, to one day wake up and, you know what? I hate the Spirit. Do you understand it? Are you guys with me? Are you really with me? I need your patience today. Okay. Okay. The next series is about Judas, just one chapter. Okay. Are you with me? Can we keep going then? So, we have this confidence, guys. No one can separate us from God's love. Come on. No one. No one. No one. And you knew that. And then John says, verse 17, I think. He says that we cannot be touched by the evil one. Are you with me? Yes. So imagine that. We are in God's hand. Oh, there's one thing only that I have to say. John is saying, if you see one of your brothers sinning, pray for them. But if you see one of those false prophets, just let them be. Don't deal with them. let them be. Strong thing, isn't it? Okay. There's not your business. What should we do then? We just preach the good message. That's it. You don't speak against them. You don't pray against them. You don't punch them. You just pray that you're not a false teacher as well. And keep faithful. Amen? And then John teaches us that the evil one cannot touch us. We are in the world which belongs to the evil one, but we are not touched by the evil one. He says that the one that was born again, let us read just the where is it? 19. I'm not finding it. Sorry, ragazzi. I'm not finding it. Okay. 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. So we need to understand right here, those who are born again do not live on sinning. Amen? Okay, but then who was born of God protects him. So John is saying, that one that was born of God, Jesus, protects those who are born again. Is that making sense? So your protection from Satan is not from yourself. It's from Jesus. And that's one thing that we need to talk really in a fast way. Guys, spiritual warfare is real. Okay? So you are in a church. We are very much charismatic. We are very much happy people, and we love the scriptures very much. And you're not going to see in this church like we fighting against the devil in prayers. Oh, Paul, go out, like Harry Potter movie or something like that. We're not going to use those things here, but we do believe in spiritual warfare. But one thing we also do believe is that the evil one cannot touch us. The evil one cannot prosper against us. First of all, we need to understand that the evil one cannot touch us because we are born again. And because we are born again, we do not live sinning. We do not live in rebellion against God. We live desiring holiness, fellowship, communion. Is that making sense? Amen. But guys, when John says that the evil one do not touch us, he's not saying that we are not going to suffer things. If you remember Paul said that this messenger from Satan used to come into his chambers or whatever to beat him. So we're going to be touched. We're going to suffer things. But tribulation for us produces glory. Because we are safe in God's hand, we do believe that we are being matured during those processes. Amen. Okay. So finally, we got the last part, which if I could preach just one thing about today chapter, I would preach about it. So we're going to read 20 and 21. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Are you still loving Jesus or are you done?
Yeah.
We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we might know the true one. And we are in the true one, and in his Son Christ, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So guys, let us remember the whole book of John, 1 John. He's like, God is light. We receive from him the message like in person. Jesus was amongst us. He preached to us. He taught us things. And because of that, we preach to you light. Because I want you guys to experience the same communion that I have with Christ, that Christ has with the Father. Are you guys with me? And then he keeps going, teaching us how to live a holy life, how to pray, how to believe in Jesus' sacrifice, like how to avoid the Antichrist mentality in all things. Are you guys with me, right? And then he ends his letter like, keep yourself from idols. I mean, during that time, when John wrote it, he was actually fighting and actually writing against some idolatry that was happening. The Diana temple was really close to that church and everything. But there's a deeper understanding when it comes to idolatry. Because as a evangelical Christians, we have this mindset already programmed that says that idolatry is like an image of something or a saint or I don't know, someone or a song or a team or a football team or whatever, and all those things, they can be idols. But there's a deeper understanding. What is an idol? His entire letter defends the veracity of Christ and his message. And therefore, he's praying, guard yourselves from idols. I mean, isn't that obvious that we are not supposed to love another God? He spends like 5 chapters like speaking about the true one. That's the true one. That's the true message. That's the true one. And again, he says, guard yourself from idols. As kids, we have convinced ourselves that idolatry is creating clay images to worship. Certainly, images are symbols and can be idolatry. But we urgently need to elevate or understand to realize that idolatry is shaping the glory of God in our own image. So if you could just open Romans 1 with me. Romans 1 verse 23. We're going to read it together. Let us read it. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Let us stop right here. I want to end with this idolatry thing, because Normally, we relate idolatry to these clay images or something like that, a football club or artists that we like. But idolatry, according to Romans 1, is to exchange the truth, is to make a God of my own. So let us think right here. Do you remember the golden calf in the desert? Do you? The golden calf in the desert, when Moses was walking with the Jewish, basically they were walking towards the Canaan, the promised land. And suddenly Moses is praying on the mountain, and then the people down there, they were like waiting for some answers from God. And they were waiting some manifestation of God or something like that. And then they started to kind of pursue or like ask Aaron for answers, and like, Aaron, please give us some answers. Give us some manifestation of God. Give us some law. Give us something. We need to receive something from God. And he thought, well, Moses is taking too long. God is in silence. I'm going to build a golden calf. But when we translate the golden calf, we call it golden calf. But if you go like back into like Hebrews or whatever, like I forgot, Aramaic, I think. It's actually written Elohim. So imagine, they gave the golden calf the same name they used to call their own God. So basically, guys, idolatry is calling God what is not God. So we come into this very deep understanding that worship, it's not a fruit of my imagination. So if you are an artist, for example, God doesn't need to be worshipped by you, by your imagination, first of all. I'm an artist. But when I write songs to God, that could be idolatry if I write about my own God. So imagine that. I'm going to be really practical to you. So one day God comes and opened his bottle. Wow. And then since that day, I started to worship the bottle. No, the God of bottles. In a summarized God in one thing, I diminish him in one thing, God of bottles. Or imagine that, God healed PJ of something, and then we start to worship God of healing. So imagine, is God the God of healing? Yes. But is God only the God of healing? No. Because one day we're going to be before him, and everybody's going to be glorified. Are we going to worship the God of healing? How? Are you guys with me? So when John says, hey, guard yourself from idols, he's actually saying, guard yourselves of creating a God of your own. God is not what we imagine. Or faith does not begin primarily in imagination, but obedience. Come on, guys. Therefore, if we move more in imagination than in obedience, we will not have worship, but idolatry. That's the danger of imagination. Guys, I'm not speaking against being creative, okay? I'm just saying that creativity is in a second, like, place, not in, in, in the first place. I'm an artist. I write. I sing songs. I love to be creative. But our faith comes from obedience and not imagination. Guys, this is so strong, honestly. You know what? We can be a Christian church full of idolatry. We can take out every single images, which I'm not against. Honestly, if you ask me, I'm not against. But we can take out every single images. We can take out the mic. We can just sing with like eyes closed because we don't want to like, I don't know, worship our friends or something like that. And we still have idolatry. You know why? Because idolatry is a false concept about God. How can we clean ourselves about our own imagination? The Spirit of God. To be born again. To be renewed from inside out. Is that making sense? When we imagine, God's gonna do that. Oh, God's gonna build that. Oh, I'm gonna marry like that. Oh, I'm gonna do like that. Oh, that's all idolatry. This is all idolatry because you're saying, God, please, be inside of this box. Do what I tell you to do. Be what I tell you to be. Please, God, do not do all this stuff. Is that making sense, guys? So, what is worship then? If idolatry, it's a fruit, it's what comes from a wrong concept about God, worship is what comes from revelation. So we have a revelation and we respond and we give him back the glory. Amen. Could you stand up with me?